epistles that he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. And this is one of those little books that's a little bit hard to find. There's only four chapters: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The way I remember it is Gentiles eat pork chops. G-E-P-H-E-P-C. I can't even get it right with the alliteration of it. So we're in chapter 2. We've already gone over this first section in chapter 2, but there's so much here to plumb, so much in depth that you could preach on it many, many times. I heard about a preacher one time that collected sermon outlines on John 3:16. We know what John 3:16 is. And he was said to have had over 600 outlines just on that one verse. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? I'm lucky to come up with three or four. But there's a lot of depth in this, a lot of depth. I heard about a minister of a large church and had a member come up to him one time. She said, "Well, how do you keep up with everybody? How do you make your hospital calls and do funerals and weddings and committee meetings and come up with sermons and stuff every week?" And he said, "Well, I have a secret." And then a soldier had come back from Korea, and he'd been in some fierce battles, and someone said, how did you keep your calm? How did you get through that?" He said, "Well, I have a secret." And then there was a lady who, she was a housewife and the mother. And they said, "How do you do it? How do you get your kids up and get them fed and get them dressed and get them off to school and go to work too? And I mean, how do you manage that? How do you take care of your whole family, your husband? And, you know, how do you get through that?" She said the same thing the other said. "Well, I have a secret. I have a secret." And the secret is found in our text. It's having the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he said, "If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ," he said, "if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion," he said, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded," by having this love, by having one spirit and one purpose. And he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others." And then he said, "Your attitude," your mind, I guess we could substitute there, "your attitude," your mind, "should be like that of Christ Jesus, who, though being in very nature or very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human likeness, being made in the image of God, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. God takes this view of what he needed to do for the salvation of our souls, and in the person of Jesus, he humbled himself. He left heaven. He came to this earth. He became obedient even to death on the cross. So when we're facing heartaches, when we're going through trials and difficulties, then the main thing we need to do, the very most important thing we need to do, is to have the mind of Christ. You remember those little bracelets that people wore for a while, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's still a pretty good idea. I wore one of those for several years, and a few times it came in pretty handy because I wanted to do some things that Jesus probably wouldn't have done. In our little Bible study over here this morning, we talked about how Jesus did not retaliate, and he had every right to do so, but the mind of Christ was one of submission. It was one of humility. So we're going to look at several ways here in which we can have the mind of Christ. I was talking about this wonderful text to some folks here just recently, and they were going through some heartache, some difficulties, some trials, and this kind of came to mind. And I said, well, just try and think, try to have the mind that you believe Christ would have in this situation. Well, that's hard to do. But remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, it's not my will, but your will be done. If it was my will, I'd say, forget the cross. Take this cup away from me. I don't want to drink this bitter cup filled with the sins of all the world. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. A woman remarked to an elderly minister, wasn't me, a woman remarked to an elderly minister one time, she said, oh, I'd give my life to know the Bible like you do. He said, that's what it takes. that's what it takes. So let's think about the mind of Christ. First of all, in relationship to God, is surrender. The mind of Christ in relationship to God is one of surrender. In verse 6, it says, Jesus' mind was a mindset that was so important. And the mind of Christ in relationship to God is one of surrender. That needs to be true in every area of our life. We need to surrender. Jesus came to surrender his will to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. God must be first. It's true in our possessions. It's true of the laws of the land. It's true of authority. We need to put God first. Somebody said, if he's not Lord of all, then he can't be Lord at all. I don't know that totally agree with that, but it has a ring of truth to it. If he's not Lord of all, then how can he be Lord at all? You know, the word Lord is used a lot in the scriptures, but you know, a lot of us, if it were a cafeteria line and we were going down and you could have a little bit of Savior and a little bit of Lord, most people would choose Savior. Oh yeah, I want to be saved. I want to be saved from my sins, forgiven of my sins. But the word Savior is only used about 22 times in the New Testament. But the word Lord is used like 400 times. You know, it's easy to let him be our Savior, but to let him be the Lord, let him be the boss. That's what it means. To let him be the authority, to let him reign supreme. That's what the word Lord means, to let him be in control. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's where his mind was. God, you are in control, no matter what happens. The New Testament teaches us that obedience is very important to him. When we think about the book of Romans, we think it's a book about faith, and it certainly is. We think it's a book about grace, and it is too. But the book is bracketed in the first and the last chapters by the call for obedience. The call for obedience. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. Bob Harrington's a preacher down in Tennessee, and he told one time in a sermon I heard him preach that somebody came up to him and said, asked him, he said, would you deny Christ for $1 million? Would you deny Christ for $1 million? And he said, you know, most of us who are faithful, active Christians would certainly see such an obvious temptation and would be able to resist that. But then he went on to say something that I thought was pretty profound. He said, but you know something? He said, we deny Christ for many lesser reasons, many more subtle reasons. We deny him for a ball game. We deny him for a television show. We deny him for friends. We deny him for jobs. We deny the Lord for many less and more subtle reasons than just saying no to an offer of $1 million. And that kind of hit home. There was a preacher down in Lexington, Kentucky. We had him preached years and years ago at Greenwood. I loved him. He had a real deep southern accent. His name was Marshall Leggett. He was from Lexington, Kentucky, and he pronounced it like you'd think Colonel Sanders would. He said, "I'm from Lexington, Kentucky," you know, and really neat. Well, had a big prestigious church there right in downtown. Lexington's right close to Rupp Arena, and very, you know, big old beautiful colonial style building with the pillars out front, and pretty impressive place. And he told this story. He said, one Sunday we'd preach, and I'd extended the invitation at the end of the sermon. One of our deacons came forward, and he said, "I'd just like to say to you, to the minister, and to this congregation that I haven't meant business for the Lord." He said, "You know, I show up and put a few bucks in the plate, but," he said, "I really haven't been living for the Lord as I should. I haven't been doing for the church what I should. I haven't been doing for God what I should be doing." And he said, "I'm here to say that from now on, I mean business." And so the preacher couldn't help himself. You should never ask a question you don't know the answer for in public, but he did. He said, "Well, what happened? What changed your mind?" He said, "Well, I was out here in a pasture out east of Lexington, and a certain cow's husband started chasing me." And he said, "I started running," and he said, I wasn't doing real well, but he said, "This cow's husband was gaining on me." And he said, "Lord, I pray if you'll get me out of this." He said, "I will repent, and I'll mean business for you from now on." And he said, everybody kind of, you know, snickered just a little bit. And he said, then a lady in the back of the church, and, you know, this was back in the days where, you know, it was pretty formal and everybody's all dressed. There's a lady stood up with a hat and gloves and everything. And she said, "I know this isn't a business meeting of this church, but," she said, "I make a motion we buy that cow's husband and that we sick him on all the rest of the elders and deacons in this congregation." So, you know, sometimes we need to mean business for the Lord. This guy had come to a time of surrender, but he needed a little prodding there by this certain cow's husband. So the mind of Christ in relationship to God is one of surrender. But the second thing, the mind of Christ in relationship to others is one of service. The relationship to others is one of service. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." What's that mean? That means not just, you know, caring about a person. That means helping a person. That means serving a person. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. I came to serve. I came to serve." If you love others and are serving them, then you have the mind of Christ. That's what he came to do. He didn't seek a position. He didn't seek authority. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross, because he wanted to serve us by the way of pouring out his blood that our sins might be forgiven. I don't know if you're familiar with the Dale Carnegie course, but in the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, nearly every chapter, not all of them, but nearly every chapter begins with a verse of Scripture about serving others. If you don't believe me, get one of those. It's true. Look at the New Testament. When you consider the New Testament, besides Jesus and Paul, who do you think of were great servants? Well, one of the lesser knowns was a lady by the name of Dorcas. A lot of churches, I've been in some churches, and I grew up, my church out in Oklahoma had a Dorcas circle, ladies circle, and they met to serve people. There are churches that have a Martha circle, a church up at Greenwood Christian. We had a Martha circle for many years. These are people that serve. They meet to serve. They meet to help. They meet to do things. A lot of churches would collapse if it wasn't for the women and for their serving. So when you look at the New Testament and you see who served, you see it's people like Dorcas. You see it's people like Martha, who was always busy in the kitchen, always serving, always preparing meals for Jesus and the 12 disciples. These are people that are serving people. There's a man that we're going to see in our next scripture here, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he was a great servant of the Apostle Paul. There was another lady by the name of Stephanas, who was a servant, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. There's a lot of great serving people. But of course, Jesus, again, is our great example. When Paul, or rather when Peter, preached in Acts 10 at the household of Cornelius, first Gentiles to hear the gospel message, one of the things that Peter said is so simple, so plain, so easy to understand, you can't miss it. He said, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. He went about doing good. That means he went about serving others. I heard a joke years ago, and I'm sure it's not politically correct anymore, but I'm going to tell it anyway. The Baptist hired Elvis Presley to come and sing, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And 50 people joined the Baptist church. The Catholics hired Bing Crosby to sing Ave Maria. 100 people joined the Catholic church. The Jews hired Eddie Fisher to sing, I've got a gold mine in the sky. And 200 Jews joined the Air Force. I'll explain it to you later if you didn't quite get that. And then somebody said, well, too many Christian church members would like to hear Dean Martin sing Life is a Cabaret. So we could join the world. And a lot of us have joined the world. Remember, the mind of Christ was not for self. The mind of Christ was not for self. It was for others. His mind was one of service to other people. So we see that the mind of Christ in relationship to God is one of surrender. The mind of Christ in relationship to others is one of service. And the mind of Christ in relationship to, what's this third one? Can you guess? In relationship to self is one of sacrifice. To self, it's one of sacrifice. Now, again, of course, Jesus sets the perfect example. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He poured out his life's blood for us. He was willing to suffer. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He had a crown of thorns crushed into his brow. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. Romans 12, verse 1 says that we can be a living sacrifice. Jesus died for us, but we don't have to die for him. Many have died for him, for their faith. But he wants us to live for him. He wants us to have a sacrificial life. Hebrews 13, there are three ways to show a sacrifice as a Christian. The first is by praise. We praise him. God inhabits the praise of his people. If you want to get God's attention, praise him. If somebody's coming to you and all they're asking for is a handout or some help thing of some sort, he's much more apt to respond. You're much more apt to respond than if they thank you and praise you. So you need to praise him. That's in 13:15 of Hebrews. And then the fruit of our lips, that's a witness. We need to share the gospel with other people. And the last one is sharing with others. That's giving. That's putting others first. That's giving sometimes to the point of sacrificing our giving. That means giving, to share financially and to do so continually. 1 Corinthians 4:18 talks about an offering that was an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice to God. There are three elements in our text. One is the past. That's when Jesus came to this earth, when he became a man. And there's the present, because he's with us each day. He even said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be with you. He's with us presently. And then, of course, there's the future, the success in which he will be exalted. His name will be above every other name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I've said this before, but Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini and Osama bin Laden and you and I and everyone else on this planet will someday bow the knee and confess the name of Jesus. So you can have success now, but you can have success in the hereafter too. If you have the mind of Christ in surrendering to God, in serving others, and in sacrificing or denying self, that success will bring you abundant life, and it will bring you peace, and it will bring you hope. C.H. Morrison was a great missionary, great man of God. Many, many years ago, he served in Africa for 40 years as a missionary. He lost his wife, and he lost his son, and he lost his own health. And finally, he was forced to return home, come back to the United States, and took a ship. This was many years ago, and on that ship was President Teddy Roosevelt. When they got to New York City, the press was there to meet the president. There was a band there. There were people shouting and having a great time greeting the president, but nobody was there to meet C.H. Morrison. He said he was pretty discouraged. He went to a cheap hotel and fell down on his knees in front of his bed, and he said, "Dear God, I don't understand it." He said, "I've served you for 40 years. I lost my wife. I lost my son. I've lost my health. And not one person was here to meet me when I got home." And he said, "I stayed there on my knees for a while." And he said, "Finally, God seemed to whisper to me, and he said, 'You're not home yet. You're not home yet.'" And I hope that when we think about our life and we have the mind of Christ in service and in sacrifice and surrender, that we'll realize that no matter what this world brings, no matter how difficult or hard it becomes, we're not home yet. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful example in your text of not only the Apostle Paul, but especially Jesus, who came, and Paul wanted us to have that same mind that was his, a mind of service, a mind of surrender, the mind of Christ. And we're thankful for that. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today outside of Christ, that this would be a day of decision. Help us all, Father, to love you more and to serve you better, to be the people you've called us to be. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. May we live for you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is "Just As I Am." So would you be standing as we sing?
Just as I am, without one plea, by death thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting on to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood cleanses spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Nolan back with us. Snowbirds have returned to the frozen tundra here of Indiana. Glad to have you. How many of you watched the Purdue game last night? How many were happy about that? So, okay.
Indiana's good.
All right. Well, We're glad to see each one of you here and have several visitors here. My dentist for years is right down here, Dennis the Dentist, Dennis Waltke, and we're glad to have him. Have some former folks here from Greenwood here, Pat and his wife, and it's just good to see you guys. Hope you come back, bring someone with you. Have a good group here. We're missing a few folks, but keep Marissa Hendricks in your prayers. She's just struggling, just in constant pain, and now her eyesight's in jeopardy, and just a bad situation. Just keep them all in your prayers. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Fred, why don't you say a prayer for us? You're standing back there with a microphone. You look like you're ready, so.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can serve in your church, Lord. And we just thank you for Brother Sham for giving us the message. We just wish you'd thank you and heal all the ones that are on the prayer list and be with Melissa, as they mentioned. And you know everybody's needs, Lord. Just be with them, touch them, heal them. We just ask of you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Take the name of Jesus with you, God of sorrow and of woe. It will joy not forgive you, take him back where you go. Precious name, oh sweet, help of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh sweet, help of earth.